Morning, church. My name is Jeremy. I'm the student minister here, and I want to ask an easy question for starting off this morning. By a show of hands, how many of you in here have lived in this Franklin, Middle Tennessee area for less than 3 years? Show of hands. Okay, great. Glad you're here. Hopefully you're finding community in this area, but it's crazy. I've been here 6 years now, which time flies. It seems like hasn't been nearly that long, but I remember when I first moved to this area, and it was the first place I moved as an adult. And so when I was new here, I was going to meet somebody at the mall or something. I would be talking to them on the phone, and I'd be like, but how do I get to the mall? Because I didn't know where I was going, right? I didn't know how to get anywhere. And I don't know if you can remember 2011 or not, but iPhones weren't as like good at getting you places, and you might have to MapQuest something to get somewhere, or somebody had to tell you based on like roads and landmarks and things like that, if you remember those days. But somebody would say, okay, let's meet at the mall, and I'd have to say, okay, like, how do I get there? And if they would tell me how to get there, or maybe I would follow them to the mall, that was the route that I would take to the mall for the foreseeable future. Like, I just figured that was how you got to the mall. That was the way to go. And with other places, like to the church, I would take the same road to church that somebody told me that I should take at some point in time, as if there was only one way. But the longer I've lived here, the more I've realized there are 100 ways to get anywhere. There's so many different ways to get anywhere around here that it's impossible to know which way is the fastest. You never know what traffic's going to be like. It's just impossible to figure out when you should take what route and when you should go this way and when you should go that way, and that's a real problem for me. Because I hate to be late for anything. In fact, if I'm 10 minutes early, I feel like I'm late because I don't know, there's something inside of me that just doesn't feel right if I'm rushed or last minute, and I can control what time I get in my car. I cannot control from when I get to in my car to wherever I want to be. There's this wide open, scary area of traffic problems, of car trouble, of, you know, school zones. Like, there's this whole nightmare of things that could go wrong from getting in my car until I get to my destination, and I'm not used to that. I don't know where you grew up, but I grew up in Indiana, and every road in Indiana is straight and flat. Like, it's just, there is generally one way to get from point A to point B because there's probably one road that goes right there. And, you know, maybe you could, you know, try to skip a light and so you might go past one road. But for the most part, there is a direct route from where you are to where you want to be. But here, everything's windy and turny and hilly and roads going all over the place. And you never know, you might end up at a one-way underpass, which whoever invented those things, that's the worst idea in the history of roads. And what's funny is in Indiana, the roads are straight and flat and the speed limit's 30. In Tennessee, they're hilly, turny, and the speed limit's 50. Go figure, you know, it just doesn't even make sense to me. But I'm just not used to that. And so it took me a long time to figure out how I wanted to get from point A to point B. And sometimes even my wife Ariel and I, if we have to like drive separately somewhere, or we like drove two cars for some reason, sometimes we'll walk into our cars and we'll be like, which way do you think's the fastest to get home? Well, I think this way's faster. No, I think this way's faster. Okay, you go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll race, and we'll see who gets there. And it's not like, we're not like Jeff Gordon and Dale Earnhardt or anything, so don't freak out like that. But we'll race from point A to point B to see which way's the fastest, and whoever wins, that's our new way of getting wherever we're going consistently. But one time, true story, one time we were racing to a destination, and Ariel was right, she had picked the faster route, but she got pulled over for going 7 miles an hour over the speed limit, and so I just drove by her car waving, you know, so you can decide who won that one. But I just, once I sit down in the car, I want to get where I'm going as fast as I can. And so let me make this completely clear to everybody. And we'll use the screens here. My wife, Ariel, and I, we have an apartment that's kind of like by the Marriott on Carruthers in Cool Springs, like across the street from like Swanky's, the restaurant, if you can picture that in your mind. But you can see Carruthers there, and Cool Springs is just a little south of there. But almost every day, I drive from our apartment to the church, either the building here or the offices just across the street, which basically take the same route to get there. Now, normally, for whatever reason, on a normal morning, I leave our apartment and I take Carruthers all the way to 96 and I end up here at the church. For some reason, I've decided that that way is faster. I'm going against the traffic. There's a bunch of stoplights like at McEwen and Liberty Pike, if you're picturing this with me, but that's the general way I take to get here. But for some reason, on the way home, I've decided that it's faster to take the interstate, and so I'll jump on 65 and I'll go that way. And again, I'm going against traffic, but you just never know because it is the interstate. You never know what's going to happen. And so I generally go home that way. Those are the two main ways I go, but there are so many more ways. Like here's one way. Clovercroft comes down to the church, right? Like right out there someplace. I'm always turned around in this building. It's somewhere out there. But I could get to Clovercroft from Cool Springs, from McEwen, from Liberty Pike. You have to fight that stinking one-way underpass going that way, though. And so I avoid that most of the time. But sometimes if there's a wreck on the interstate or something, that's the fastest way to go because there's not as many people that way. You could also take the interstate to McEwen and get off at McEwen and get on to Carruthers and come the rest of the way there. And then Cole tried to find the longest route. Cole just wants me to be late every day this week. He plugged that in my GPS, but ask him how much time he spent figuring that out this week. But there are so many different ways that I could get just, you know, it's like 3 to 4 miles from our apartment to the church, and there's a million different roads that I could take, a million different routes to get from there to here. Now, if you've been with us this month, we've started looking at the Gospel of John, and gospel is just a word that means the good news. And so John is relaying to us the good news about the life of Jesus, and we're going to be in this series all the way until Easter, and it'll end on Easter. But John gives us a little glimpse into why he's writing his gospel. At the end, we've talked about this. He says that he's writing that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. This theme of life is a pretty big deal in John's gospel, actually. And it should be a big deal in our studying of his gospel as well. He says, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Life, very big deal to John. In fact, he uses the Greek word for life 37 times in his account of the life of Jesus, which that word life could refer to physical life or a spiritual life or even an eternal life. So it's kind of like all-encompassing, like physical, spiritual, eternal, all in one word. And he uses the word 37 times. No other New Testament writer used that word for life more than 17 times. So John, more than double, uses this word more than anybody else in the entire New Testament. And when you're reading your Bible daily, when you come across something and you're like, oh man, they said that in this chapter, in this one, in this one, that probably means it's a big deal. If you read something and if Jesus says something and then he repeats it, and then he repeats it again, that means, hey, you should pay attention to this. So if John is going to say the word life 37 times in his story of telling the life of Jesus, then that should tell you as the reader, as the listener, hey, he's trying to get something across to us. Like there's something here that we're supposed to be zoomed in on. And last week, Adam was up here talking about when Jesus went all Chuck Norris in the temple with a bunch of people trying to sell stuff and kind of making a mockery of God's house. And today, we're getting to this account where Jesus meets a guy that you've probably heard of. But it's interesting that only John, out of the four gospels about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John is the only one to tell us what takes place on this night in this conversation between Jesus and this guy. And I just wonder if it's because life is all over this meeting. So as we look at it, I want to first introduce you to a guy you've probably heard of. His name's Nicodemus. I like to call him Nico because I think that's way cooler and it reminds me of the Matrix. So we'll call him Nico for the rest of the day. But Nico is a religious leader. He's a part of this Jewish ruling council, basically like an elder or a pastor today. And so Nico's a part of this group, and he's seen Jesus doing these miracles and stuff like that, and he's seen Jesus claim to be the Son of God. And the problem is that Jesus and this like religious leader group, they're kind of at odds against each other, because the religious leaders thought that the Son of God would look one way, and Jesus doesn't really look like what they thought he would look like, so they're trying to trap him and get him to slip up and say something wrong. But Nicodemus is kind of in the middle. He's kind of like, yo, but we can't deny, like, he's doing some pretty cool stuff. Like, not just anybody could do the miracles that he's doing. And so Nicodemus sneaks out at night to have a meeting with Jesus to not offend his religious leader friends, but also to get a little one-on-one glimpse of who this Jesus guy is. And the conversation starts like this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, John is writing his gospel almost 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So a lot of time has passed, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke have also already been written. Because if you're following along in John's gospel, there's only been really one big miracle, and it was when Jesus turned water into wine. Rubel Shelley was here 2 weeks ago talking about that event. And it's a big deal. You can't just do that magically, turn water into wine like Jesus did a miracle. But in the grand scheme of miracles, like compare that to death to life. Water into wine isn't that big of a deal in the grand scheme of miracles, right? But I think John is assuming that us, the readers, already are aware of some of these miracles that Jesus has been doing. So even though John's only recorded one miracle, I think John is assuming that we are aware of the magnitude of all of Jesus' miracles because we read about them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And 40 years have passed. People have been talking about them. So when Nicodemus says, "I've seen the miracles," he's not just talking about water into wine. He's seen it. He's seen everything, right? Well, then Jesus tells him, "If you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again," which is weird. Now, I get that most of us have grown up in church or have some understanding of what this born again means or looks like, but sometimes I think we dog on guys like Peter and Paul or the early apostles and even Nicodemus here, like, "Guys, why don't you get this? It's so obvious. It's right here. Like, how did you not pick up what Jesus was saying?" Well, they didn't have the framework of an empty tomb and a cross that you and I have. They didn't have the framework to work with, the understanding of the totality of Jesus' life and ministry. They didn't have all the pieces to the puzzle, so to say, right? It would be as if I, in 1978, tried to describe an iPhone 7 to you and was like, "So there's going to be this thing called the internet, and you're going to have these little rectangles in your hand, and you can take pictures with it, and you can get on the internet with it." It just wouldn't even make sense. Like, you wouldn't have an understanding, a framework to work with to imagine what I was even talking about. So Nicodemus, when his first response is, "You want me to get in my mother's womb again here in a second?" It's understandable because he doesn't have a framework to work with, but John has already given the reader the framework to work with, because this "born again" phrase that he uses could also be translated in Greek as "born from above" or "born of God." And if I can rewind to week one of this series on January 1st, John says this in John 1, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but" what? "Born of God." Same phrase. So John has already given us, the reader, a little snapshot that Jesus is saying, you need to be born again, but born again means born of God, not necessarily physically of a husband's will, but spiritually and eternally born of God. And then the ensuing conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus goes like this. "How can someone be born when they're old?" Again, excuse his ignorance on this. Nicodemus asked, "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." He's probably laughing when he said that, and Jesus probably isn't laughing. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things?" Jesus is saying you don't have the framework. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal" what? "Life," there's that word again, "in him." Guys, Jesus is so good at communicating truth on the level of his listener. And honestly, all the early disciples were good at this. Guys like Peter and Paul and James and John, all these guys were so good at taking the message of Jesus and putting it in the framework of their listeners. For example, you probably know this from looking at the book of Acts, but Peter and Paul would go into cities where people worshiped false gods. And Peter and Paul would not go into that city, open up Deuteronomy, and just start reading. Because the people in those cities didn't believe in the Bible, so introducing them to Jesus by way of the Bible was outside their framework and wasn't going to work. What they would do is they would use those false gods and even powers of those false gods to point to Jesus. They would relate Jesus to the understandings and the culture of the people that they were talking to. And I think sometimes that's where we get hung up as Christians. Like, you've been armored with the Word of God to defend Jesus to the world. And sometimes we try to convince people of Jesus by using the Bible as our weapon when the people we're talking to have no belief that the Bible is even God's word or even a true account of history. So if you're trying to convince somebody of Jesus by using the Bible when they don't believe in the Bible, it's probably not going to work. We have to communicate God's truth on people's level where they can hear it, where they can understand it. And that's exactly what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Jesus goes to Nico and he's like, hey, you know about Moses, right? Because remember, now, Nico does know the entire Bible. In fact, he's probably got the whole Old Testament memorized. So good luck catching up with him on that one. He's probably got the whole Testament memorized. So Nico knows all about Moses. In fact, Nico probably has a poster of Moses hanging in his office. You know, Moses to Nico is like our Captain America. He's like this hero to Nico. And so Jesus is going to use Moses to point back to himself. And don't take my word for this, but what Jesus talks about happens in Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, God's people have started to question whether or not God is good. They've started to turn away from God, turn their backs on him, despite all that God has done for them. They turn their backs. And in a move kind of like parents spanking a kid, God is going to send these poisonous snakes, like only God can do, to wreak havoc in God's people. And they're biting, and people are getting sick, and they're actually dying, but it works. God's people turn back to God, they repent of their sins, and they start crying out, God, we know we screw up, we know we messed up, well, we're going to turn back to you, but can you take away the snakes? Like, we're still dying. And so God answers their prayers, and he tells Moses to take one of these snakes, to put it on a stick, and to hold that stick up in the air. And Moses tells the people that everyone who looks at the snake on the stick, everyone who sees it and sets their eyes on it will live. Again, here's John's theme of life. And if that isn't Jesus predicting his own death, I just don't know what is. Because Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so I must be lifted up on a stick, aka a cross. And all who would look at me, all that would look at the cross will have life. John's theme of life all over again. And then Jesus is going to drop the spiritual hammer on Nicodemus in his famous words that go like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The spiritual bomb that Jesus was dropping on Nicodemus was, real life is always at the end of a road that runs straight through Jesus. Real life always comes by way of Jesus. Here's the problem. We live in a world that is a little bit confused on what real life looks like. I think our world thinks that real life looks like, I mean, the stereotypical things like money and fame and status and the car you drive and the house you own and how good your kids are at whatever it is that they do. And we think that those are the things that make up real life, but in all reality, those are just things that we use to get the life that we're looking for. They're things that we're trying to leverage to get the real life that we think we're looking for, when real life all along looks like things like legacy and purpose and community and joy and peace and hope. And we're just trying to leverage things like money and status and titles. We're trying to leverage all of those things to get real life over here. And Jesus is saying to Nico, that's not where real life is. Real life always comes directly through me. When you're born of God, when you're born again, and it's a road that runs straight through Jesus to get you to real life. But I think us, and even Christians, we're kind of like dogs in a dog race. I think we have a picture. We're kind of like greyhounds in a dog race. If you've ever seen a dog race before, there's a rabbit on a pole right in front of the dogs that continues to stay a little distance away that they can never quite catch. And I think today in our world, we're a bunch of people that know real life is at the end of the road, but we're chasing this rabbit and we can just never quite catch it. We can never quite get to that real life that we're seeking. We're always one step too slow. We're always one step behind, and we just keep running and running and running and chasing this real life, but we never quite get there. And maybe what's even a little bit worse is when a dog actually does catch the rabbit, you know the dog can never race again, because now it knows that rabbit isn't real. It was fake all along. It wasn't real life. It was fake life. And I think a lot of us in our world, we've gone from rabbit to rabbit to rabbit, saying, okay, if I just get this, if I just get that promotion, if my kids just get through college, then I can find real life. And so you finally catch that rabbit when that thing actually happens, and you bite down only to find out that it's fake. It's not real life. Oh, okay, but the next thing, surely, if I just get that job, if I just get that promotion, if we just get that house, if my kids just get through this hard time in their life, okay, then they'll find real life. Then it'll be there. And you bite down on that rabbit someday only to find out that wasn't real life either. Honestly, it's Johnny Cash's Empire of Dirt, right? All these things, all these rabbits that your life has been chasing, they didn't lead to life. This world would have you believe that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of roads that lead to life. This world would tell you, do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever feels right. Do whatever's right for you. It doesn't matter if it's right for anybody else. If it's right for you, then that's where you'll find happiness and purpose and peace. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus on a night 2,000 years ago is the same thing he's saying to you here today. If you want real life, it's at the end of a road that runs right through Jesus. Because as Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. There it is again, John's theme of life all over his story of Jesus. John is like pounding, he's like a hammer beating a drum for chapter after chapter after chapter, that if you want real life, you have to set your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. You have to set your gaze on Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, you have to look at the cross. Real life is on a road that runs straight through Jesus. Now, if I can just hit pause for a second, we're going to get a little personal here in a little bit, but I want to just press pause, and if I can just specifically talk to those of you in this room that are committed Jesus followers for a second. So if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, I'd love you to listen in on our little family meeting, so to speak, here, but I want to just for a second just talk directly to those of you who are committed to the cause of Christ. In a very real way, we are the ones saying to the world with our lives, we know where real life is, so follow me to it. You know, a couple years ago when I was new to this area, if somebody had come to me and said, okay, so to get to the mall, you're going to go north on 65, and you're going to get off at Cool Springs, but not the first exit, the second one, and then you're going to turn right at Wendy's, and then just look for, there'll be some roads on the right with some signs or some trees, but you'll just turn in there. I'd be like, what? I don't even know, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't know these landmarks you are pointing to. And then I could say something like, well, okay, can I just follow you there? And in a very real way, the followers of Jesus, we are the ones saying to the world, we've found real life, just follow me to it. I know you'd know John 3:16, but did you catch 3:17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. If Jesus' job wasn't to condemn the world, then you better believe that as a follower of Jesus, your job is not to condemn the world. Our job isn't to condemn the darkness, it's to light it up. But we have a problem. Because Christians, followers of Jesus who say they know where real life is, that are saying with their lives, just follow me to real life, we're also the same ones getting on our computers in the comfort of our homes on social media, blasting all the darkness in the world. We're the ones blasting what's wrong with our government and what's wrong with the next generation and what's wrong with those people and that thing that those people do. We're so good at behind closed doors blasting and condemning all the darkness. Well, that's not our job. Our job all along has simply been to light up the darkness. I've been hanging on to this Kyle Idleman quote for a few years now. Kyle wrote several books. He's a lead pastor out at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, but he tweeted this a couple years ago. Revival won't happen when we make it illegal for people to sin. It will happen when Christians start living like Christ. Here's the reality. The cross of Jesus just outweighs altogether any sin that this world can come up with. In a battle between sin and the cross of Jesus, sin is an ant, Jesus is the elephant. It's no contest, it's no match. So my question is, Christians, why are we stumbling? Why are we tripping over people's sin? Because it's no match for the cross, but we're getting so hung up on people's sin that they can't follow us to Jesus. We're getting so hung up on what they did, what they said, who they've been, that we can't lead them to Jesus because we're only looking backwards at their sin. Not as the guy standing on this stage, but as a brother in Christ, I'm begging you to get off your moral high horse and start walking through sin with people on their way to Jesus, because revival will not happen when we make it illegal for sin, when we point fingers at the darkness. It'll only happen when we start living like Christ. Now back to everybody in the room. A couple months ago, as I was figuring out what we were going to be talking about this morning, I realized that, yes, it probably makes sense to most of you that there is one road that leads to real life, and it runs straight through Jesus. Like, that makes sense up here, that you guys would probably understand what Jesus was conveying to Nicodemus and what he's therefore conveying to you today. But at the same time, it almost feels like impersonal. It feels like this 30,000-foot view that doesn't really impact my life. So what tangibly do I do? How does my life look different? What changes after knowing that there is just one road that leads to life? Well, this morning, this might seem a little elementary or maybe even cheesy at some level, but I want you to hang with me on this because I think this might be the avenue to which God gets a hold of your heart this morning, okay? So as you came in, you probably sat down on a piece of paper that looks a little bit like this, if you can grab that, and a pen too, if there's a pen in the pew in front of you. Go ahead and get that out. Just hang with me here on this, and when we're done, if you just want to throw these away on your way out, that's fine, but sometimes I think that your eyes need to see what your ears are hearing. Sometimes it just doesn't click until you put it into your own world. And so that's kind of what I want to do here. So to start off, you got your pen. Over here on the left side by the green dot, like on a MapQuest or on your iMaps, I just want you to write your first name. Go ahead and just write your first name on that line. Okay, now it's getting real. Now I want you to actually draw a little two-dimensional car under your name, under that line. Last service, mine looked way more like a lunchbox than a car. But just draw a little, it doesn't got to be great. Just draw a little car. Yep, still lunchbox, okay. I don't have windows, I'll add some windows. Just draw a little car under your name there. I'll hide my car. All you artists are like, I need a few hours. Got to get this right. No, you don't. Just scribble something out there. All right, now here's what I want you to do, and this is where it's going to require you putting on, figuring this out for yourself a little bit, okay? On the far right side, where the red dot is, the destination as on a map, I want you to write one, two words that would summarize what real life looks like to you, or what maybe the deepest desire of your heart. And keep in mind, it wouldn't be something like money or status or fame or that house. It wouldn't be any of those things, because those are just things that we use to get the real life we're looking for. So on this line, you'd be writing something like community or hope or joy or purpose. It's something along those lines. I just want you to think for a second. What is it that, so to speak, fuels your fire, that wakes you up in the morning, the rabbit you're kind of chasing, so to speak? Go ahead and write it on that red line. For me, I'll tell you, for me, I'm writing the word purpose, because I cannot stand the thought of doing something that doesn't matter. I cannot stand the thought of doing something that doesn't have value outside of my own life. My darkest days in ministry are the days when I think what I'm doing doesn't matter. For me, purpose is the real life I'm chasing. When I feel like I'm being used by God and what I'm doing matters, that's where I'm in my sweet spot. And so purpose is the real life that I think I'm looking for. Go ahead and just take another second and write what that real life is that you're looking for. Then once you're done with that, you can kind of see that there's three roads. On the road that leads straight from your green dot to your red dot, across that road, I just want you to draw a cross across that middle road. Just draw a cross right over that road. Doesn't have to be pretty. Doesn't have to be symmetrical. The spiritual hammer that Jesus dropped on Nico, and that Jesus is dropping on you here this morning, is that there's a road that leads from where you are to where you want to be, and it runs straight through Jesus. But I just wanted you to take a second, and I want you to look at your piece of paper and just think about for a second, see the roads that don't lead to real life. I just want you to take a second and think about some of the roads you've driven down that didn't lead to real life. Maybe you went down one of those roads chasing a rabbit only to find out that it was a dead end, that there was a cliff at the end. Just kind of think about the paths your life has taken that didn't lead to life. But some of you, even in here today, have kind of put your little car on cruise control, and you don't really know where you are. You've just kind of been going through life hoping that you would magically end up on the right road and get to the right place, and you've been on cruise control, and maybe you even fell asleep at the wheel. And I'm telling you, maybe God is saying to you this morning, it's time to wake up and get back on the road that leads to life. Others of you have intentionally chased a rabbit down a road only to find out that that rabbit wasn't real, and the next rabbit wasn't real, and the next rabbit wasn't real. And if that's where you are today, you need to pull the e-brake like Jason Bourne in a car chase and turn around and get back to the road that leads to life. Because there's only one road that leads to life, and it runs straight through Jesus. I don't know where your life is, and I don't even know necessarily what real life looks like to you. But I can promise you, there's a road from where you are today to where you want to be, and it runs straight through Jesus. If you set your eyes on Jesus, your GPS on Jesus, life is dead ahead. Sure, there's billboards and exit ramps all up and down that road to distract you, to try to get you to take your gaze off of Jesus, but if you keep your eyes on Jesus, real life is dead ahead. I want to end this morning by looking at some lyrics from a song by Hillsong. It's a good song, but the lyrics are even more spot on for what we've been talking about this morning. And just listen to these lyrics as we close and just kind of reflect on your map in front of you and where your life's going and how you got to where you are today. Here's the lyrics. It goes like this. Waking up, knowing there's a reason that all my dreams come alive. Life is for living with you. I've made my decision. You lead the way, God. You're right beside me. In your love, I'm complete. There's nothing like living with you. This life you created, I choose. See the sun now bursting through the clouds, black and white turned to color all around. All is new in the Savior I'm found. This is living now. This is living now. This is living now. You take me higher than I've been before. It's your perfect love that sees me soar. God, your freedom is an open door. You are everything I want and more. There's a road from where your life is right now to real life. And it runs straight through Jesus. And like many of you, I just want to be a guy that says, yes, I'm walking that road. But y'all, this is living.